All right, well, good morning, everyone. It is so good to see you guys. Can everyone hear me okay? Is this too loud, too? Thumbs up? All right. Reminds me of being at work on the Zoom screens. It's that whole, can everyone hear me okay? Always having audio issues. Well, it is good to see all of you. I have enjoyed this time studying through the Book of Ruth each week, and I hope you have as well. It's been nice just revisiting the narrative each week and seeing through a different lens, through a different character, how all of this points to Jesus and how God continually provides for his people. And seeing him use broken, seemingly insignificant people to accomplish his will and to work out his plan of redemption for those of us who trust in him has been great. So let's pray before we begin. God, we are here this morning to give glory to you. It's what we want to do with our lives. You have called us out of darkness into light, and you have given us hearts that want to know you. And that's what we want this morning. We want eyes that can see and ears that can hear your word. I pray that you would speak to our hearts and that you would help us to love you more and to understand your deep, deep love for us. Let that be so in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. So, today we're going to continue through our character study in the Book of Ruth. Now, up until this point, we've looked deeper into the lives of both Naomi, the widow of Elimelech, and last week of Ruth, the Moabite daughter-in-law of Naomi and widow of Mahlon. So today we're going to study the next character that shows up in the Book of Ruth, and that is Boaz, or as the Blue Letter Bible, Strong's H1162, says Boaz. But we're just going to say Boaz because that's a lot better. So to get started, let's discuss what we know about Boaz objectively, meaning what observable truths do we see about Boaz specifically in this text? Well, for starters, as we said, we know his name is Boaz. Does anyone know what the name Boaz means? You've done your homework. I see some thinking faces. It means in strength or fleetness. And I'll just be the first to say, I had to look fleetness up. It means rapid, quick, or generally swift in terms of movement. So I love how in the Bible, oftentimes you'll see this irony between someone's name and what you end up seeing them do or happen to them in the Bible. You see this with the Naomi's sons as well, Mahlon and Chilion, whose names literally mean sick and wasting away. So I'll let you think more about that in your own time, but it is interesting. So Boaz's name means fleetness, and we see the fleetness of Boaz later in this story after Ruth visits him in the night on the threshing floor, but we'll talk more about that later. So we know his name, and we also know his parents and some of his grandparents. His father was Salmon, and his mother was Rahab. Now, you'll remember Rahab. She's the Canaanite prostitute that lived in Jericho, who years prior had hid the Israelite spies on her roof and protected them. And she, along with the other people of Jericho, had heard of the way that God protects his people. And up until this point, and the fear of the Lord was on them. We even find Rahab in the Hall of Faith in Hebrews chapter 11 for this act of obedience to the Lord in Jericho. So we don't know much about Boaz's father, other than his cool name, of course, and that he's from the line of Judah. But we can tell that Boaz would have had a clear example of sincere faith in his life, presumably from both of his parents, but definitely from his mother. And it's interesting that this would have also been the first introduction for Boaz to a Gentile who was faithful to the God of Israel. Another observation is that Boaz is a man of wealth. We can see that the Lord has blessed him and his fields were fruitful. He had many workers and provided generously for Ruth and Naomi. We also know that Boaz was an older man. We see him calling Ruth multiple times daughter, and when he does, he uses the same Hebrew word for daughter that her mother-in-law Naomi uses. Also, Boaz makes an observation that Ruth has come to him and not gone to the younger men, whether rich or poor. So theologians debate about this, but it easily puts Boaz somewhere around 20 years older than Ruth. So we know that he's a man of age. Now lastly, in terms of observable truths about Boaz, we can see that he's a man of honor, which brings us to our main focus today. Boaz, a man of honor. But first, let's spend a few minutes thinking about what does it even mean to be a man of honor? Or worded differently, what does it mean to live an honorable life? Can you tell me ways that you think it means to live honorably? You could just shout them out. These could be one-word answers. What does it mean to live an honorable life?
Thinking of others first.
Thinking of others first. Yes.
Being honest.
Honest. Yep.
Loving Jesus.
Loving Jesus. Amen.
Have the respect of others.
Having the respect of others. Yep.
Do what's right.
What's that?
You do what's right.
You do what's right.
Kindness.
And kindness.
Obeying God.
Obeying God. Yeah. Amen. You're all correct. Someone who's honorable is living in a way that is deserving of respect and high regard. Someone that's admired for living with character qualities like the ones you've all mentioned. So many things come to mind, but let's take a closer look at what it looks like to live in an honorable way, specifically through the lens of Scripture, and then even more so through the lens of the life of Boaz in the book of Ruth. As I began to study how honor is used in Scripture, I found that the word is used more than 140 times. We're taught to honor spouses, masters, parents, kings, other believers. We honor widows and elders and others. But most of all, we're taught to honor God. The Bible has so much to say about honor and how we obtain it. We're taught in Proverbs that humility comes before honor. Whoever pursues righteousness and kindness will find life, righteousness, and honor. Romans chapter 2 tells us that those who persist in doing good seek glory, honor, and immortality. And we can deduce from 1 Peter chapter 2 that the one who abstains from the passions of the flesh is honorable. So we can see that living an honorable life, or someone who lives an honorable life, walks in humility, pursues righteousness and kindness, persists in doing good, and abstains from the passions of the flesh. We also see in the First Peter passage, there's a kernel of insight as to why this is even important, why it matters to intentionally live in an honorable way, as opposed to just living any old way, or worse, in a dishonorable way. In chapter 2, verse 12, Peter urges believers to keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see the good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. Did you catch it right there? The reason for our honorable living is to bring glory to God and to lead others to do the same. And we know that we bring glory to God when we live like Jesus, when we walk in humility and righteousness, when we put the needs and wants of others ahead of ourselves, when we speak with kindness and act with integrity, when we're self-controlled, when we provide for our families and for the widowed and the orphaned, when we stop passively floating down the stream of life and run with great intentionality toward Jesus and aim to be holy as he is holy. And we can only do this through the power of God who raised Christ from the dead that lives within us. This is how we're going to glorify God, and this is how we are to live honorable lives. So what about Boaz? Why do we say that Boaz is a man of honor, and what can we learn from him today? Well, the first mention of Boaz we see is in chapter 2. In the first verse, it says, "Now Naomi, a relative of her husband's, a worthy man of the clan of Elimelech." So right there, we see him characterized as a worthy man. I don't know if that's what your Bible says, but it could be translated a few different ways. I saw it as a man of standing, or as wealthy and influential, or as just a man of great wealth. The phrase is made up of two Hebrew words that essentially mean strong or mighty man of noble character. So his wealth is described here as in the context of high moral worth and character. So I'll just stop right there and say, I don't know how people describe you when you're being introduced, but I've never been introduced to someone as, meet my friend Daniel. He is a prominent man of mighty and noble character. Okay, I understand that even if someone did think this, it's probably highly likely that they're not going to introduce me in that way. They would probably just say something like, hey, you've got to meet my friend Joseph. He's a great guy. And maybe you are a great guy, and maybe it is worth telling others about it and that people think you're great. But my point that I want to get to is, why do people think you're great? Why do they think highly of you? Is it because you're exemplifying the world's standard of greatness? Financial success? A real yes man? Or because you're just so nice, aka peacekeeper? Or is it because you exemplify godly character and values? Because you're selflessly sacrificial? Because you prioritize and are intentional with the relationships that you have? Or is it because you're gracious and merciful and patient? Boaz is recognized immediately for his wealth of character, not his wealth of worldly success. However, we do see, just a couple verses later, that Boaz has seen success as a wealthy landowner. And not only does he own land, a lot of people did, as it was inheritance from the Lord, but his land had a bountiful crop that was ready to harvest, and he had several people working for him. So again, Boaz was materially wealthy, but he was recognized first for his wealth of character. The rest of this book serves to illustrate several insights for us about Boaz's character. Let's begin to peel back the onion on some of those, and as we do, we'll look at four characteristics that closely show us how Boaz's character reflects the heart of Jesus. Begin to consider in what ways we too can conform to Christ's likeness through Boaz's example. First, we see that Boaz is a kind and strong leader who acknowledges and glorifies God in his daily interactions. How does he do this? Well, we see him enter the field and say to the reapers, "The Lord be with you." And the reapers respond, "The Lord bless you." What a cheerful way to start the day. With your boss just acknowledging everyone's need for God's help and blessing. And you can feel his love for the team and the way that he speaks blessings both to and over these people that work for him. And to see the people respond with such a similar blessing, you get the sense that Boaz takes care of his people and they enjoy working for him. Whether you are a leader of many or of only yourself, you are a leader. You're sending a message to someone in your circle of influence, and you're either glorifying God through the way that you are leading them or you're not. Jesus hits this on the head in the Sermon on the Mount, saying, "You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven." Matthew 5:14-16. Jesus lived in such a way that brought God glory in everything he did. And I'd encourage you to live in a way that leads others to see your good deeds and glorify your Heavenly Father because of it. Secondly, we see how generous Boaz is. Think about the generosity he showed toward Ruth and Naomi. Ruth set out to find favor in someone's eyes. She needed someone who would allow her to glean their field during the harvest season. And something to note here, there is a distinct difference between gleaning and reaping. Reaping is harvesting. And when someone is harvesting, they're moving through a field trying to be as efficient as possible. They choose the best parts of the crop, often leaving behind produce that is too difficult to harvest, too small, or doesn't meet quality standards. Gleaners come behind the harvesters, collecting what was missed or left behind. It would have been very kind if all Boaz did was allow Ruth to glean these fields. However, he takes it much further than this. He invited her to eat lunch with him and the reapers, and he provided more food than she could eat in a sitting. After that, instead of just allowing her to glean the fields, he insists that she only glean from his fields and allows her to do it for the entire harvest season. And he deliberately instructs his reapers to take the good harvest out of their baskets and leave it on the ground so that she could have it. At the end of the first day, Ruth had gleaned nearly 30 times as much as an average worker in a day and took that home. Can you imagine how Naomi felt when Ruth walked through the door with a month's worth of grain on her back? Overwhelmed at God's provision, I'm sure. Now consider this. We, like Ruth, were in great need when Jesus found us. Not in a state of great physical poverty, but in a state of extreme spiritual poverty. Wandering, lost without hope of true peace, joy, and rest. Apart from Jesus, we would still be there. And though we were enemies of the cross and children of wrath, Philippians 3:18, Ephesians 2:3, we found favor in his eyes, and he welcomed us in, forgiving our sin with arms wide open. He did so much more than allow us to glean or harvest his field. He gave us the entire field. He gave us himself, his endless, abounding grace, the peace that comes with the weight of sin and shame being removed. Has the weight of your sin and shame been removed? God gave us the joy and hope that longs for eternity. The one who made us and loves us and desires to know us and for us to know him. For those of us who are trusting in Christ today, he has blessed us beyond measure. Our inheritance is with Jesus. What incredible provision from the God of Israel to both Jews and Gentiles. And we see, in a smaller way, a similar generosity in his servant Boaz toward Ruth. Consider how God wants to work through your generosity to be a blessing to others around you. It's our selfless blessing to others that's a shadow of the unending blessing that our God pours out on those who trust in him. The next character trait that we see in Boaz is that Boaz is a man of integrity. It's one of the first things that was mentioned, integrity, doing what's right, being honest. In chapter 3, we see Naomi instructing Ruth. Once she realizes that Boaz could, in fact, marry Ruth and redeem their family line and inheritance, per Naomi's instruction, Ruth meets Boaz in the dark of night on the threshing floor where he slept. She uncovers his feet and waits. Now this question may be on your mind, so we'll just hit it head on. Why in the world did Ruth stalk Boaz in the night and lay quietly at his uncovered feet? Well, though in our modern world this may seem strange or even a bit scandalous, in ancient times, at least in this culture, this was a common way for a woman to quietly and humbly come to a man to communicate not only that she is available for marriage, but in fact is asking for his protection and provision through the covenant of marriage. The more I read this text, I feel like this may have been the first moment Boaz realized that marrying Ruth and taking responsibility for her as a kinsman redeemer was an actual possibility. We don't see any action taken by Boaz prior to now that would have suggested otherwise, other than his great generosity toward her and protection of her in his fields, which was very generous. But he attributed this to the Lord's reward for Ruth, for the way that she was providing for her mother-in-law, Naomi. But notice, regardless of how Boaz feels in this moment, whether he's excited to honor God through obeying his command and redeeming Elimelech's family, or maybe he's excited from feelings of closeness with Ruth over the last few months during the harvest, we truly don't know exactly. Maybe a combination of the two. But regardless of his desire for Ruth in the moment, what we immediately see is patience and self-control and integrity. Boaz mentions that there's another relative who's closer and who would be in the first in line to become a redeemer for the family. What an honorable thing to do. He graciously accepts the gesture from Ruth and promises her that either way, she will find redemption. He holds to God's plan and design for his perfect law. You see, Boaz could have taken this thing, his desire to marry Ruth, in 100 other directions in this moment. But the reality is that none of these ways would have been right in God's eyes. And we wouldn't be here today talking about how Boaz was a man of integrity. How many times have we seen in Scripture where people choose their own way instead of God's way?
Countless.
Starting with Adam and Eve's decision to disobey God's command not to eat the fruit from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Say that 5 times fast. Or how about Abraham and Sarah's solution to their right desire to bear the promised child? Or how time and time again we see the Israelites worshiping little g gods from other lands or intermarrying with those lands? Or how David saw Bathsheba, wanted her, and took her in the moment? Or we see Jonah fleeing from the Lord's instruction to go and call Nineveh to repentance. We have no shortage of examples of people choosing to go their own way and disregarding God's way or what God sees as right. But let's turn our eyes to someone who did do what was right in God's eyes every time. Jesus said to them, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work." John 4:34. John 5:30. "I can do nothing on my own. As I hear, I judge. And my judgment is just because I seek not my own will, but the will of him who sent me." John 6:38. "For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but to do the will of him who sent me." Or who said in the Garden of Gethsemane, "Father, if you are willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done." Luke 22:42. Jesus is our perfect example of a life that always does what's right in God's eyes. He's able to set any fleshly desire aside because his ultimate desire is to accomplish God's work and glorify his Father in heaven. He has submitted his will to the Father in everything that he does, and that's displayed as integrity and obedience. When you want something so badly in this world that your flesh cries out to have it at any cost, whether it's a relationship or a social status, maybe material gain, a career, etc., do not lose sight of God's perfect plan, of his design and his instruction. Continue to do what honors him. Submit to his will, and by the power of the Holy Spirit living in you, exemplify the integrity that we see in Jesus and in Boaz. Patiently waiting on the Lord and walking in obedience to his design and plan. The final character quality I want to address today is fleetness. As I mentioned earlier, Boaz's name means fleetness. And fleetness means swift in terms of movement. Well, in chapter 4, we see that Boaz had a plan and executed it swiftly. The next day, after Ruth met him on the threshing floor, he goes to the city gate and waits to encounter the other kinsman redeemer that he told Ruth about the night before. Now, in Bible times, the city gates weren't just the way in and out of a city. They were held as a place for all sorts of things, including business transactions and legal matters, and public announcements. It was common for elders and other leaders in the city, in the community, to gather there. Having the settlement here would be public and binding in the eyes of all. As the other redeemer comes along, Boaz sits him down and calls him to the mat right before the elders of the town. Boaz asks him if he would like to redeem the land Elimelech owned. At first, the man accepts the inheritance, but when Boaz informs him that the land comes also with the responsibility of not only caring for, but providing an heir to the Moabitess Ruth, the redeemer realizes this would risk his own inheritance by sharing or splitting the land with the heir, and he reconsiders. He passes the responsibility to Boaz, who gladly accepts in the sight of many witnesses. I love to see how calculated Boaz is here. He was able to honor God, provide for Ruth, and eagerly walk in obedience in the direction the Lord had called him. How do we see fleetness in the life of Jesus? Well, he spends a great deal of time in prayer, getting alone with the Father, seeking his will, and then immediately walking in it. He travels, heals, teaches, feeds, and leads, all in accordance with the Father's direction. Jesus does not delay in doing God's will. When your eyes are opened to God's call on your life, do not hesitate to start walking in it. Have that conversation that he's calling you to have. Be a blessing to someone in a way that the Lord has led you to do. Use your gifting and resources to show love to those around you, and don't delay. Do it with the same fleetness in which Boaz worked to redeem Ruth. So we can see biblically what it means to live honorably. And we've seen examples from the lives of both Boaz and Jesus. So how do we conclude today? Well, remember that as honorable and as good as Boaz is, Jesus is better. Every admirable character trait that we see in Boaz is perfected in Jesus. Boaz points us to Christ, and our strength to walk honorably is found through the Holy Spirit living in us. Jesus is our nearer relative who has shown us mercy and lavished grace upon grace, becoming our only hope and redeemer. Know that a life lived honorably is not lived passively. Run with great intentionality against the mainstream toward Jesus and aim to walk in ways that honor him. The life of Boaz is but one example of living honorably in Scripture. Be on the lookout for other examples and continue to grow in understanding of what it means biblically to live as honorable men and women before God. As you find more examples, consider how each one is pointing us to Jesus as the author and perfecter of our faith. And also strive to be generous and to do good deeds, not so that people will praise and glorify you, but so that they will see you and glorify your Father in heaven. And finally, remember that as in the life in Boaz and Ruth, God's plan will rarely be the one that you would have written. Be open to his way, and when he reveals more to you about what he is doing, be quick to walk in obedience. Let's pray. God, you are our sovereign King. Your love never fails, and your promises never fail. You are the creator and sustainer of everything that is. And just as you knew the end of the story in Boaz, the day that Elimelech left Bethlehem, you knew how Ruth would be redeemed, and you knew how this would all lead to our redemption as well. Thank you for your sovereign grace and plan of salvation. Thank you for your unending mercy on broken, sinful people. I pray that your Spirit would help us to grow in leading others in ways that bring glory to you, and giving generously to be a blessing and to show the world that our hope is not in holding our things tightly, but in you. Help us, God, to make good decisions that display alignment with your design and your will, and help us to move quickly to display our love for you as we listen and obey your commands. None of this is possible apart from you. Please strengthen us today for our good and for your glory. Amen. Mm-hmm.